Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
How many knows what day it is today? There's a couple of hands. I know somebody's going to say Sunday. It's Purim or Purim. And we're going to be mentioning that in a little bit. In fact, actually, as I was looking about this the other day, this is when God began to speak this message to my heart. And as Casey was asking me this morning for the title, I told him, or he read, he says, Holocaust Now. And he said, that's kind of an unusual title, isn't it? And I do recall that I did preach a message, The Coming Holocaust, a couple of years ago. And actually, that was my choice of titles for this one until I realized that. But Holocaust Now, and we think of Holocaust, and what do we think about? Of course, primarily, and today, we think about the events that took place during and prior to World War II and in Germany. But I looked up the definition, and here's some of the definitions of the word Holocaust. First, it says, a sacrificed consumed by fire. It says, a thorough destruction involving extensive loss of life, especially through fire. For example, you hear people sometimes talking about the potential of a nuclear holocaust. It says, mass slaughter, and of course this is getting to a specific one, the mass slaughter of European civilians, and especially Jews by the Nazis during World War II. It can mean a mass slaughter of people, especially genocide. What is genocide? Genocide is when you pick out a particular ethnic group and you go about to remove them. And for example, even here in the United States, in our own history, there were times when we sought to wipe out certain ethnic groups. And it's not right, but it's been done. Another dictionary gave this simple definition, an act of great destruction and loss of life. As I mentioned, we typically today think about Holocaust as the event that took place in Nazi Germany with the attempted extermination of the Jewish people. But you know, the Bible tells us that there have been attempts at Holocaust, and in some cases, genocide or Holocaust, picking out a particular group of people throughout history. It's happened over and over again. It is not something that is particularly new to the last 100 or so years. Even during the time of Moses, as we go back in Scripture, we find in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every boy that is born, throw in the river, but let all the girls live. That was an attempt that bringing into control and controlling the Jewish people that were there in that country and to really bring about a genocide of the male Jews during that time. And of course, we know the story of how Moses was spared because his mother put him into a basket and set him out in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found the basket with the baby in it. Moses was taken into their household. And through it, he later on came back as God's agent to deliver the people from bondage. But there was an attempt to destroy and to bring in control the Hebrew people, even back in about 1706 BC, according to the dates given by Bishop Usher. Then we go to Purim, which we're celebrating today, or the Jewish community is celebrating today, which was during the time of Esther, which was roughly about 521 BC. And here we find in Esther chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, and it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not the knee unto him, nor did reverence unto him, then Haman was full of wrath. Now he thought it too little to lay hands only on Mordecai, and because they had showed him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. What's happening here? Let's just break it down into kind of simple today terminology. Haman thought a little bit too much of himself. The king had showed some favor to him, and he thought really he was really hot stuff. Everybody should be bowed down and worship me because the king has put me in this position. And it tells us that Mordecai refused to bow down, and it made Haman angry. So he says, I'm not only going to take it out on Haman, I'm not only going to do him in, I'm going to do all of his people in. All of those that are like him, I'm going to have them killed. And he set about to essentially do a genocide or a holocaust upon the Jews that were living in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. Now, that wasn't a little small kingdom. Think about it. It was the Medo-Persian Empire, that era, and all of this great kingdom that they stretched out over thousands and thousands of miles. So it wasn't just some little bitty kingdom somewhere where somebody got ticked off, but it was the huge, actually world empire of the day. Now we talk about this, and if you read in your Bible, some of the people that were contemporary with this event and were at least maybe alive during part of this time, according to the dates, were probably people like Daniel and several of the other prophets that were possibly into this same time frame. Because if you read in their writings, these same people are mentioned. So it was going to essentially affect those people as well. But God put into place. God has a plan. And you will not, let me state that again, you will not thwart God's plan. You may think you can throw a roadblock out there. You may think you can stop God's plan, but God will prevail. No matter what you try to throw in his way, he will prevail. Well, those who are familiar with the story know that the king got upset with the queen Vashti, and he had her banished, and he goes looking for a new queen, just to kind of put it simply here. And it ends up that Esther is picked to be the new queen. And her uncle, who happens to be Mordecai, tells her, you know what? God has put you in this place for this time. You may not know the reason, you may not know the why, but God has put you here. And I want to let you to know today that sometimes when you run into hardships, when you run into problems, when you run into trials, and things are taking place, and you say, why in the world is this happening to me? God may have you there in that time and that place for a reason. If you go ahead and read the story, for those who are not familiar with it, you find out that Esther called a fast. And if you look on the calendar, on the Jewish calendar in particular, it has the fast of Esther, which starts, I believe it's 3 days before Purim. And then on Purim is when they brought them in and she gave the king a banquet. And he said that you can have what you want, basically. And she began to describe to him what the need was. God puts us in the right place at the right time. It may not seem right to us, and it may not seem the place for us, but in God's timetable, the right place at the right time will happen. Well, because of this, Haman's plan was not only thwarted, but he ended up being hung on the gallows he had built to hang Mordecai and all the other Jews that he wanted to hang. God has the power. He will thwart the plan of the enemy. No matter what the enemy brings against us, God is more powerful. God is our deliverer. And God is on our side if we have him in our heart. Now, I'll have to tell you, if you're running around and you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you've not accepted him as your personal Savior, you can get into trouble and God may not bail you out. He's not obligated to bail you out. But he's on your side if you're on his side. If you've got God living in your heart, then He's on your side, and He's going to take care of you, and He's going to watch out for you no matter what the enemy throws against us. There was another attempt, and I'm not even getting to all of them today. Don't have time. There was another attempt in the time of Jesus. Think about it. For it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, "Meanwhile, when Herod realized that the Magi had tricked him, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or less, calculating from the time the Magi had told him." Okay, the King of the Jews has been born, huh? Okay, let's see, they came, they told me this, and okay, it's about 2 years, somewhere in there, let's kill them all. Every boy in that area that's 2 years of age or younger, we are going to kill, we'll wipe out this threat right now. I have no idea how many young boys were killed, it doesn't tell us. But it could have been in the thousands. In his attempt to thwart God's plan. Interesting thing, it was the Magi, and we've discussed this before, but the Magi, they weren't just some guys who were in a faraway country looking at the stars and decided, oh, there's this big bright star, let's follow it and see where it leads. But they knew, they had been told, they had been trained, and it had been handed down for several hundred years from the time of Daniel that a Messiah was coming, a king was coming, and he would have his star in the east. They were looking for it. You know, the sad thing is, even though the Jews living in Israel at that time, they were wanting a Messiah, they were not really looking for him in the way God said it was going to come. But the Magi were. They knew what the signs were. And sometimes, sad to say, us as Christians today, we're really not looking at the whole picture the way we're supposed to be looking and what God's plan has laid out. God laid out His plan in Holy Scripture. He told us the things that are going to happen. Did He give us absolute details? No, He didn't. But He gave us the reasons and the signs and the seasons and all of that, that these things would take place. He laid it out for us. And in the last 2,000 years, multiple attempts have been made to bring a Holocaust or a genocide upon God's people. The persecution under Nero, who some considered to be the Antichrist, during 64 to 68 AD, there was persecution from the second century to the time of Constantine, where Christians were being killed on a wholesale outreach there, where many Christians were killed. Not only happening in Israel and the lands around there, but throughout various parts of the world. The Zoroastrian Shapur II ordered the massacre of all Christians in the Persian Empire in 341 AD. It was taking place all over the known world that Christians were being killed. There were the persecutions of Christians in the early and Arabic Islamic caliphates. There was a number of various times, even within our own generation. And it's sad to say that some of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation were so anti-Semitic, they'd just seen some of the Jews killed. Martin Luther, who we look back, and his writing those theses and nailing them to the door of the church there in Wittenberg, he was an anti-Semite. He hated the Jews for most of his life. And he would just soon see them rid of because they had determined that God had abandoned the Jewish people and now it was the Christians that were God's chosen people and let's get rid of those no goods. But God has never abandoned His people. The Jewish people are still God's chosen people and He's still going to look at it and Holy Scripture tells us from the beginning to the end that that's what's going to happen. Then we talk about Hitler. Most of us here weren't alive during that time. Some of us had just been born when some of this was going on. But during the time of the Third Reich, under the leadership of Hitler, over 6 million Jews were sent to various gas chambers, furnaces, what have you, to be slaughtered and killed. Some starved to death. My father had pictures that he had taken of the liberation of one of the prison camps where this was taking place. And it was stacks of bodies, stacked as much as 6 feet high or higher, of bodies that were there. And that particular prison camp, they didn't gas them. They didn't put them in the furnace. They worked them to death. And all you see these bodies, and it's basically bones with a little bit of skin covering them. That's how they were treated. We think about that. And even though part of the world says today, oh, it's fictional, it never happened, it's just some story that was made up, there is inevitable proof, an irrefutable proof that it did happen. But what most of the world does not recognize, Hitler didn't only try to exterminate the Jews, but his plot was to get rid of the Christians as well. And if you look up a search on Hitler and Christian, it will tell you in some cases Hitler was a Christian. Some today look back and consider that maybe, have thought that maybe Hitler was the Antichrist. Let me read you something. Hitler started his own church, or was in the process of it. It was called the National Reich Church. And I know I preached a message on this some time back with part of this. But here is some of the items from what they stated. The National Reich Church demands immediate cessation of the publishing and disseminating of the Bible in Germany. Does that sound like a Christian to you? Get rid of the Bible. The National Reich Church will clear away from its altars all crucifixes, Bibles, and pictures of saints. On the altars there must be nothing but Mein Kampf, which is to the German nation, and therefore to God, the most sacred book, and to the left of the altar a sword. Get rid of the Bible. The most sacred book now is Mein Kampf. On the day of its foundation, the Christian cross must be removed from all churches, cathedrals, and chapels within the Reich and its colonies, and must be superseded by the only unconquerable symbol of Germany. Then I can't pronounce the German word, but it was the swastika. That was to replace the cross. You know what? Look around at some of the churches today. Some of that's happening. No, they're not out killing Jews. They're not out killing other people right now. But let's take the cross out. It might offend somebody. Let's take the Bible out. Let's water it down, or let's do something else. Let's teach out of this book here. It's more motivational. There's a lot of good motivational speakers standing behind pulpits today, being the pastor. And there's nothing wrong with motivational speaking. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody how to improve themselves. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody what they can do to help themselves. But motivational speaking does not replace the preaching of the cross of Calvary and that Jesus shed his blood on that cross for the salvation of your sins. And you can stand and you can talk about how to make yourself and how to better yourself in life till you're blue in the face, but it will never, never, never get you to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus will get you to heaven. Present day, daily, Christians and Jews are being murdered throughout the world. Now, we don't particularly see it outstanding here in the good old U.S. of A. But go to another country, and they're killed on a daily basis. Not just Jews, Christians as well. In fact, since the day of the establishment of the church on Pentecost Sunday, and I know we've debated a little bit when was the actual beginning or birthday of the church, but the day that Peter got up and preached that message and 3,000 were saved, since that day there has been an effort to wipe out Christians everywhere throughout the last 2,000 years. why the Holocaust and attempted elimination of Jews and Christians. Can't they just pick on one or the other, you know? Why both? Well, first of all, the Jews are God's chosen people. The Word of God is very clear on that point. And I know, as I said, there are some who have taught that since Christianity came on the scene, it replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. But the Bible shows that we were grafted into the covenant and we became part of it, but we did not replace them as God's chosen people. And when you get to the end of the book, it's very plain there that we didn't. Maybe they didn't read that far, I don't know. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "But if we be children, we are also heirs, even the heirs of God, and heirs annexed with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." We are grafted into the family. We are adopted into the family of God when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and he becomes Lord of our life. We become part of that great family of God. But he didn't throw the Jews overboard for that. As I was preparing this message and had it almost completed, I read a posting from another, quote marks, prophet. You'd all recognize the name if I told you who it was. And it basically said, "There will never be another Holocaust. God won't allow it." That contradicts God's word. Let me say that again. That contradicts God's word. Unless you're one of those people that believe that the rapture has already taken place, that Jesus Christ has already come back and done his 1,000 years on the earth, and we're living in heaven now. And if you're foolish enough to believe that, then maybe you're right. Because I got to tell you, if this is heaven, something's wrong here. The Bible tells us and speaks of a time that will come in the last days. Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 20, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's getting them prepared. He knows that they've got to go out and spread the gospel of the kingdom. He does not know, the Word of God tells us, when he will come back. He knows he's going to go to be with his Father. But he says, "I don't know the day or the hour that I will come back, but I will return." And we know it's been roughly 2,000 years, and that has not happened. And if anybody says it has happened, they're sadly deluded. But in Mark 13, 14 through 20, it says, "Moreover, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, set where it ought not, let him that readeth consider it. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him that is upon the house not come down into the house, neither enter therein to fetch anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again to take his garment. Then woe shall be to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray therefore that your flight be not in winter, for those days shall be such tribulation as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake which he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." This is talking of an event that's still yet to come, and it will take place during the latter part of the tribulation period, at which time there will be an attempt to destroy the Jewish people. And God is saying, when that event begins to happen, when you see these things begin to come to pass, you need to flee. And the Bible goes on in many other places, and you could get into quite a bit of prophetic discourse here as to what's going to take place, but he is warning the people to flee into the mountains. Get away from there because you're going to lose your life. Another Holocaust is coming. And we see the makings of it daily. We don't know all the events that will take place during that final 7 years before Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. We can read and we can study and we can speculate, but we don't know all the details. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't have it down that we can say that this is exactly the way it's going to take place. Because God throws a few curves in there every once in a while. And we see it, suddenly see it differently than we saw it even just sometimes a few months ago. Because when some of these folks that we can look back, some of our grandparents, for example, could not, when reading about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, could not imagine some of the things that could possibly take place and how it could happen. And yet today we look and we can see and know how some of these events could come to pass. Yes, there will be Holocaust coming again. How soon? I don't know. I just know that's probably nearer than most of us think. Because I think Jesus is at hand. Time of return is at hand. He's coming again. Everything is set in place. It's set in motion. He will come again. The Bible goes on to tell us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "And I saw seats, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither had taken the mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It tells us that if you don't do what the Antichrist wants, if you don't take his mark in your head, forehead, or your hand, that you are going to lose your life. There are going to be countless thousands of people that are going to be slain because they stood up and said, no, I refuse. Let's look back at Daniel, one of the great prophetic books regarding the end times of the Old Testament. Daniel was told that he could not pray to any god other than the king. The king is now God. He's got an image out there. You only pray to him. And what did he do? He went back home, and as was his custom, he prayed 3 times a day. He knew that he was going to probably go to prison, lose his life. Something drastic was going to take place if he got caught. And he got caught. We're most of us familiar with the story. He got thrown into the lion's den. But God was there with him. God watched out for him. I know there was a series on TV that was on last year called The Bible, and one of the scenes of that or episodes of that had to do with Daniel in the lion's den. And Mary happened to be changing the channels the other night and caught part of that on some station, and it shows Daniel being thrown into the lion's den, and he's in there cowering and he's afraid and all of this stuff. I don't know what Daniel's real attitude was. None of us know. It doesn't say. But I believe Daniel knew God was going to take care of him no matter what happened, because he knew his God was on the throne and God had spoken to him. And God, Daniel knew that no matter what, if he became the lion's main course that night, it was okay. He was going to be with the Lord. But he knew that God was on his side. And I don't think he cowered and acted afraid like it showed in that film. Because I believe that when you come to that point in your life, God gives you some boldness. Amen. Gives you some strength. Gives you something that you don't have in yourself. Because the power of God that's in you stands up and faces the enemy in the face. And yes, the enemy may take our life, our physical life, may kill this mortal body, but he's on our side. He's looking out for us. Most students of prophecy or end time prophecy agree that we're living in the final countdown to the second coming. We may disagree whether it's pre-trib or post-trib or whatever, but the most important thing is that we are ready. Are you ready today? It's not whether or not you are ready tomorrow or the day after. It's whether you are ready today. We are behooved to be ready today because we do not know when that final event will take place and we will go to meet him in the air. And it could be before we close this service today. It might be months from now. It might even be a few years from now, but it is soon. And we need to be ready now. And Father, I pray today, if there are those that are listening via various means, Father, around this planet, and they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart right now, and they will realize they need to be ready now. They need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I know there are some that may be listening in some parts of the world that doing this will put their life in jeopardy. But Father, the reward is worth it all. And I just pray that you speak to those hearts here and abroad. In Jesus' name I ask, amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.